Again, I'd like to give everybody a warm welcome to the gospel meeting here tonight. It's an honor to open for my Uncle Ira. And as I already said, I plan on telling how the Lord saved me. That's the word we use, but just simply how the Lord brought me to a point where I realized that I needed His forgiveness, where I realized that I had sins that needed to be judged. So that is my intention, but before we open the Word of God, we're just going to pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for that one who followed your will, and we're thankful that you loved him, loved us so much that you sent the Lord Jesus into this world. We already discussed that for a minute, and we sang about it, how Jesus came into the world, and He was nailed to a cross. We didn't discuss it in detail yet, but we just give thanks that that punishment that was hanging over our heads and still is hanging over some heads tonight, we're thankful that it can be taken away through simple faith in the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for those of us that have accepted this forgiveness. We're thankful that we know that we have a home in heaven. We know that we have a God that loves us, and we know that our sins, all those terrible things that we've done, have been put away. We'll never hear of them again. They'll never be held against us. We're thankful that Jesus died for them and for us on the cross. So we're thankful for him tonight. We pray that you give us help sharing this message in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to open with a passage that I read this week in Acts chapter 26. Without getting too deep into the story, the Apostle Paul, he's been taken and bound. He was arrested for sharing the message that we're sharing tonight. The Jews at the time didn't like it. They had the power to take him, to arrest him. And Paul is now in front of a governor, Felix. Or is it Agrippa? I'm confused now. Agrippa. And he is presenting his case before King Agrippa. So, in verse 18, Acts chapter 26, verse 16, I guess, Paul is giving Agrippa his purpose, what he's there to do. And although I'm not claiming to be anything near what the Apostle Paul was, we have a very similar goal. And he says in verse 16, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So Paul is saying, this is what God has said to him, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul isn't saying that you have to have faith in him, just, and I'm not saying that either, but God is speaking through Paul here. He says, if you have faith in God, in the Lord Jesus, you can receive forgiveness of sins. You can turn from the power of Satan, who, if you've never trusted in God, that's whose power you're under right now. Power of Satan unto God. There's an inheritance. You can turn from darkness to light. So Paul tells King Agrippa this. In verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that thou believest. King Agrippa was an expert in the Jewish law. I believe his wife was even a Jew. He knew what the prophets had said. He said, do you believe? Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all they that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He presented the gospel that we're about to do to King Agrippa. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe? And Agrippa says, almost you persuaded me. Paul said to him, I wish that not just you, But everybody that hears these words wouldn't be almost, but they'd be completely, just as I am. Paul was a saved man. Paul had accepted this forgiveness from God. He said, I wish everybody would accept it the way I did, except for the bonds that he had. He was in physical chains. And that's really what our goal is. Me and Ira, we've both accepted this gift from God. And we're not up here saying that we're perfect, because we're a long ways from it. But we want you to understand the same thing that we have, that Jesus died for us, and we hope that you'll have the same forgiveness we have. So with that, I wanted to open that, and I will begin with what we call our testimony, how the Lord saved me. I was born to a family that the gospel, what the Bible teaches, was very important to. My parents are here tonight, and we went to meeting. We gathered in a little building just down the road. We called it the Springfield West Gospel Hall. And from the time I was days old, that's where I would have been. We didn't miss meetings. We were to many, many gospel meetings. And I think my parents were quite a bit better than I was for not missing meeting. It's easy to make excuses sometimes, but I know that they did not make excuses, and I am so thankful for a family that was like that, for parents that showed me the importance of God's Word, of gathering, of learning the Scriptures. From a young age, I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew based on the Bible, and I always struggle to share this, the gospel, in a simple way. It's a very simple message, but we opened with a couple of songs, and we've heard about the cross. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three gospels that our New Testament starts off with, they all tell the story of a man named Jesus. And they present him as God's son, one that God placed on this earth. He grew up from a baby, and he was perfect. He never sinned. He never did a thing wrong. He did miracles. He did amazing things. One that really should have been loved. He healed people, people that had diseases, people that were dying, people that had died. He brought them back to life. He healed their diseases. He was a perfect man. And one would think that that's a man that should be loved, that should be held in respect. That's somebody that everybody should love. But right from, well, when he was 12 years old, it said he amazed even the scholars, even the religious leaders. They were amazed by him. But as he became a man, as he started sharing his news, his gospel, the fact that he was going to die, the fact that God wanted to save people from their sins, he wasn't accepted. One that should have been loved, they hated. And ultimately, after he lived a perfect life, after he did everything perfectly, there's no other way to say it, man took him. The religious leaders, they didn't like him. They took him and they nailed him to a cross. Through his hands, through his feet, there was a soldier, pierced his side with a spear. There was so much hate shown towards him. Even before the cross, it tells us of soldiers, how they punched him. They blindfolded him and they hit him and they said, prophesy, who hit you? They put a crown of thorns on his head. They weaved thorns together, big thorns. They put it on his head. They beat it into his head. Blood was running. They spit in his face. They pulled the beard from his face. Completely abused this one that was God's son. These were all people that claimed to love God, claimed to be doing God's will, but they couldn't see God's son standing right in front of them. So I'm going to pause right here and say that if you think this is religion, it's not. Because those people that had religion, that's the people that put God's son on the cross. We're not preaching religion tonight. But I grew up knowing that Jesus loved me, and God loved me, and God loved me so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross for sins, for my sins. I grew up knowing that I was a sinner. Romans 3:23, a verse in the Bible, it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has a standard. He's perfect. And in Revelation 21, it says that heaven is where God is, and there's nothing that can enter that defiles. In simplicity, one sin. If you've done one thing that's wrong, you'll never enter heaven. And I grew up knowing this. I grew up singing number 35. That was a song I sang for fun with my sisters. We'd sit on the stairs. We'd play a meeting. And our whole life revolved around the Bible. Even our fun. And it's still good memories, playing on the stairs with my sisters, singing those songs. And I'd like to try and remember the gospel messages that we come up with, because I know that we'd play a meeting and we'd have messages, and I don't know if they were good or not, but that's what we did. But I always had this attitude that it would be a problem for another day. I've always been a procrastinator, and that ran true with God's salvation. And when I was young, I didn't see the importance of it. I always said I was going to get it another time. You know how carefree kids are. Well, some of my friends started getting saved. I remember Bennett and Justin both professed at a younger age than me, and these were the first real times where I actually was concerned. I kind of forget how old I was, but I know that for the first time in my life, there was actually some seriousness to it, because it was always something that I knew that was offered, I knew it was available, and I could get it anytime I wanted in my head. But I remember when Bennett was saved, I remember he told me, he was over for a sleepover. He told me before, well, he told Dad, actually. Dad was tucking us into bed, we weren't very old, and he was saying his goodnights, and Bennett said, "David, I don't know if you got heard, but I got saved the other night." And I just remember that rush of just being terrified. Me and Bennett were inseparable, and all of a sudden he had something that I didn't. And I kind of had an idea of how important it was. But again, procrastination set in. As I got older and older, I was so good at putting things out of my mind that I didn't want to think about. And that was, I guess, the beginning. That same feeling hit again when Justin got saved. John Meakin and Brody Thibodeau had a series in Rosebank. There were many that professed in that series, Justin being one of them. And I remember being quite troubled in that series and being visited by John and Brody. But there was an embarrassment there. I was proud. And for whatever reason, I didn't want anybody to know that it was something that bothered me. I didn't want anybody to see that concern. And the devil used that to help me put it off again. Years went by, and as the years went by, I became less and less interested in this, in the Bible. And I became more interested in high school, it was my friends and my toys. In college, I became very interested in what I was taking, machining. And as my work life started, a career, it was a good thing to put effort into. And between that and friends and toys, all my time was taken up. Mom and Dad were still good at trying to get me to come to meeting. And without this is not a fault of theirs at all. I felt guilty if I skipped meeting. And it's not that they guilted me into come to meeting, but I knew that that's where I should be, and I knew that's where they wanted me, and if I skipped, I felt very guilty. But Bennett and I got motorcycles, and we used that to as our way out. If we went right after work, we'd get out of meeting before anybody caught us and asked us to go. And that was our out for a while. And I tell this story every time I tell my testimony, but these motorcycles that we spent so much time on, one night we skipped meeting and we were coming back from Summerside and we were just going way too fast. and passing where we shouldn't have, blind hills and everything else. And I remember one specific time going fast on a blind hill, passing a line of cars as far as the eye could see, trying to keep up to him. And I was terrified. I knew that if a car crested that hill, that I wouldn't be here anymore. And it scared me. I started to realize that there were consequences for my actions. And that these dumb moments that I was in could be my last if something came over that hill. And I knew where I'd be if I died. I'd grown up knowing that I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that hell was where sinners went. But it was a calculation that didn't cross my mind very often. I remember as I crested that hill and nothing was coming, I remember breathing a sigh of relief, and I think I even thanked God for keeping me safe. And it was something that kind of stuck with me. For somebody that was really good at putting things out of his mind, it was a moment that actually stuck with me. And it scared me to the point where I actually sold the bike. And I guess there was another time I was supposed to go riding with a guy after work, and he ended up getting in an accident that night. Ran into the side of a van, and it was just, God used those series of potential terrible moments that never happened in my life to speak to me. But as I said, good procrastinator. And I put my effort into my work. I'd work late, and that was my new way out of meeting. New way, but God knew what he was doing. And as we were working, and sometimes it'd be working on our own stuff, sometimes it was working, but regardless, after work or during work, I'd always want a snack, and I'd go to the Quickway in O'Leary, where this very beautiful girl worked. And I knew that girl was my friend. She's now my wife. She was my sister's friend, sorry. And I knew that she was saved. And the more I went there, the more interested I became in her. But I knew one thing. I knew she was saved. And I knew that me in an unsaved state, she would never be interested in me. I knew that she shouldn't be. That was something that I knew. I knew that God does not like unequal yokes, and I knew that if she followed God's will, as I knew she would, because she was a very good girl, I guess, to put it simply, I knew that I wouldn't have a chance. And all of a sudden, this thing that I was so good at putting out of my mind, I would think of Nadia, I would think that I wasn't saved and I don't have a chance, and I'd be faced with my sins. And I'd put it out of my mind, and I'd go back to thinking of Nadia. I'd go through that cycle. And God used that to keep on my mind the fact that I was a sinner. Mothers have a lot of wisdom. And with sins being on my mind more than they had been, I was listening more in gospel meeting. I was more concerned than I had been. I had started to realize that there was a need that I had, something I hadn't thought about for a long time. And Mom, one night after gospel meeting, she came down to my room, and it probably took a lot of guts on her part, but she just asked if I was interested. She said that they had noticed a difference in me, and she asked if I was interested, and I told her everything. I said, I'm interested in Nadia. I know I don't have a chance if I'm not saved. And I've been thinking a lot about it lately. She said, if there was a series of gospel meetings, would you go? I said, yes, probably. I didn't want to commit. I still had a bit of pride. I said, probably. That was a Sunday night, and I think it was Tuesday meetings started. So this assembly is amazing for doing that. And They've done it on more than one occasion, which is why I say that. But meetings started Tuesday night. Brody Thibodeau and Scott McLeod. And I don't remember what they preached on, but I will say, I'm taking a long time to tell this story, but I will say, if you're in the same situation as I was, and for whatever reason pride is keeping you from telling that you want to be saved, throw that out the window. Because for some reason in my mind, it was a scary moment. I didn't want people to know that I was concerned. I didn't want people to know I was wanted to be saved. Mom asked me. All of a sudden, everybody knew, and it was almost like a load was lifted off there. It was not nearly as bad as I thought it might be. I don't know why in my mind it was. But seriously, if pride is keeping you from telling somebody that you want to be saved, that's a terrible excuse. Eternity is what you're facing. In hell, judgment. And if pride brings you there, what a sad thing. So if you're concerned, tell somebody. It's not heard. So, meetings started. Everybody knew that I wanted to be saved. It almost made it easier to come to meeting because before I didn't want people to know I was concerned, and sometimes I'd skip meeting just to give that idea. But I started coming to meetings, and I had quite a few conversations with Brody and Scott. The last conversation I had with them, Scott couldn't come, it was just Brody. Don't remember what we talked about, but I know that I was quite concerned at this point, and Brody asked me a question. And I'll ask you that question tonight as well. If you died at 12 o'clock tonight, where would you be? That was something that kept ringing in my head. It was a question that I kept asking myself. And as they preached the meeting that night, I don't know what they spoke on, but that was something that was on my head. And I took the same stance as my uncle did years ago. He said, I am not leaving this building until I get saved. Well, I had too much pride for that, but I said, I'm not going to sleep tonight until I get saved. It was a Sunday night, if I remember right. Might not have been. Anyway, I think it was a Sunday night, and worked the next morning, but I said, I am not going to bed until I get this. And I read, and I prayed, and I cried, and I read tracts, and I did everything I could. Because I thought that I needed to put as much effort into this as I could because I was trying to figure this out. That's how my life had always went. I was a machinist. I took things apart. If I didn't know how to do it, I'd figure it out. I have a brain that works like that. I enjoy that. And I tried. I read the Gospels. I read Romans. And none of it made sense to me. It seemed like any time I thought I was getting close, all of a sudden something would throw me off and I'd be way out again. I wouldn't know anything. And I got tired. And the last thing I remember from August 23rd, I guess would be, was doing push-ups to try and keep myself awake. 5 a.m. the next morning, I woke up on the couch. I had a couch in my room. And the first thought, I saw that clock going, and the first thought I had was, if I had died last night at 12, I would have been in hell. I realized that for the first time, that there was actual judgment. It was so real. I had knew that there was a hell before, but that was the first time I'd ever considered myself there. And I instantly picked up the phone, I called into work sick. I wasn't going to work. That work that had been so important to me, that career, that place that I had pride in my work and I wanted to put my effort in, it wasn't important. I called in sick and I was. I opened my Bible again and I started reading. I started praying, crying, tracts, the whole nine yards again, trying to figure it out. And nothing made sense. As the day went on, I began to read the Gospels again. As I said, I read the Gospels, I read Romans. And this was in the afternoon. I came to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I can't remember if I read all of Romans, but I knew that there's a lot of good verses in Romans. I had read about the judgment of God in the first couple of chapters and how you can't escape it. I read that verse I told you guys about, Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. I always thought I was a little bit better than some. But it tells us there's no difference between people who think they're good and people are not, because all have sinned. I read about Adam and Christ and how Adam sinned, and because of that we're all sinners. But Christ died, and through him we can all have righteousness. And I came to Romans chapter 6, where it talks about sin. It talks about Jesus dying again. And it talks about how you're bound by sin. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, this verse hit home to me. It said, "For the wages of sin is death." I understood wages. I worked for wages all the time. That's the best part of working, is getting the paycheck. But my sinning was earning me death. And that word death made me think of Brody's question again. If you died at 12 o'clock last night, where would you be? And as real as it was that morning, it was more real that moment. I realized for the first time in my life that I would be in hell, and I completely deserved to be there because I had sinned. I had done things against God, one who's perfect, one who had sent his son to die. Everything had been done and I was ignoring him. And I realized that the wages of my sin was eternal death in hell, and I deserved to be there. And the words of that song rang in my ear, "Jesus died for me." I realized that even though I deserved to be in hell, I didn't have to go because Jesus took that punishment for me. Those sins that I had done against God, those sins that were hanging over my head, sorry, Jesus died for them on the cross. And he did the same for you. You've sinned against God. You deserve hell. The Bible says it's not me saying it. But Jesus died for your sins just like he died for mine. And as soon as those words, "Jesus died for me," rung in my ear, I had always heard of people saying that it seems so easy afterwards, because I had just spent hours trying to figure this out, and all of a sudden, a simple thing like "Jesus died for me," I said, it can't be that easy. And I read the second half of the verse. "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that confirmed it for me. I had understood that Jesus died for me. And this verse told me that I deserved death. I deserved hell. But I didn't have to, because Jesus offers eternal life. It's through him. There's another verse that says it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And just like that, those sins that were hanging over my head, that weight that I had been carrying, that stress, it was gone. I've never felt peace like that, but I knew that my sins were not between me and God anymore. Jesus had died for them on the cross. I'll end with this. There's two places after death. There's heaven and hell. The chart here is a picture of it. We've already talked about heaven. In Revelation 21, it speaks of a perfect place. I'll read a couple of verses. In verse 21, it talks about the gates. It says there were pearls. It says the street of the city was pure gold, was transparent glass. Verse 23 says the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It says, "The gates of it shall not be shut by day, for shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." And again, in verse 27, "There's nothing that will ever enter it that defileth." So no sin can enter heaven. It's a perfect place. There's another place that says there's going to be no tears there. There's going to be no hardships. It's going to be perfect. We'll spend eternity with the one who loved us, the one who died for our sins, one who loved us so much. We know a little bit of love down here, but Jesus loves us so much, and he wants us in heaven. It's a perfect place. The alternative we read about in Luke chapter 16. We read of a rich man who, just like me, I never got to be rich. But he put his effort into his work, into making a career, into this life. And he was rich. But when this life was all over, he had never thought about God. And he ended up in hell. And he begged God to send a beggar, a dirty old beggar that was at the end of his lane, begged God to send him with a drop of water on the tip of his finger. He said, "For I am tormented in this flame." He's going to be there forever. There's no getting out of it. It says, actually, I say he's going to be there forever. After the great white throne in Revelation 20, it talks about, or maybe it's 21, it talks about everybody that was judged at the great white throne. We talked about this morning. God is going to present their sins to everybody. Say, "I offered you." He's going to tell you, if you've rejected him, he's going to show you what you've done. He's going to say, "I've done everything I could to try and have you in heaven, but you rejected it. And because of your sins that you've done, this is where you're going. And eternity will be in the lake of fire." It's just how it sounds. So that's the options tonight. The lake of fire or heaven. The only difference between the two is who you put your trust in. For a lot of my life, I put my trust in myself, essentially. I believed that one way or another, I'd get it someday. But there came a moment, August 24th, 2016, at 1:31 in the afternoon, where I repented. My trust that was in myself, I threw that out the window, and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved me, the one who died for my sins, and the one who died for your sins.